Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for giving this avenue, this venue of fellowship, Lord. I thank you for it. You know, for those, and I understand that once I come back here, I understand the necessity of this fellowship, Lord, and I praise you for it, and I thank you, Lord, for it. And Father, I just ask that you guide us tonight. Keep us in your word, Lord. Keep us in your way. And Lord, I thank you for it, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that you teach us the things that we need to know, Lord. Set a watch before our lips that we only speak as an oracle of you, Lord. Lord, we've been in that Tongue Conquers the Curse, and it sure is a convicting book, actually a learning book. Seems like every time I go through that thing, Lord, that I get something else out of it. And it's just awesome. That's the way it is with most of them, though. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that tonight it's going to be some good testimonies. I thank you for answering all of our prayers, Lord. We have a bunch of folks here with some good faith, and Lord, a bold faith. Lord, we thank you for doing that, because we know that you act on that faith that we have and are acting on that faith. And we know that our prayers are going to be manifested. We praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's see here. Well, as y'all can probably tell, I'm in Arkansas now. And I think I can see everybody. Yeah. I don't think anybody's missing. Anybody got any prayer requests? Y'all give me a second. I got to go get my notebook. I'll be right back. Nate, any prayer requests? Okay. I didn't hear nobody make any attempts to ask for prayer. How about a testimony praise report? We got one testimony. We got Austin's family moved out to Tennessee. What's today? He got out there Sunday night. And they all helped him move in. I helped him load up, and they all helped him unload. Said it didn't take long, and that's good. So there, he called me this morning. Said Ashley, his wife, had mentioned to him that it's not anything like that she had in her mindset. Well, what it was going to be like up here. She thought we was a bunch of weird folks, you know, strange people. And she was pleasantly surprised with the love that everybody showed them when they got there. And that's good. That's a good thing. She'd been hearing things from certain members of my family that never been out here, never been out to Tennessee, never. All they've done is looked on the internet for something negative. And that's what happens. You get a mindset of what something's going to be like without ever anybody ever experiencing it. And it's just a lie. Yeah, Leah.
I had a friend. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I had a friend in the Chicago area. I went to a reunion. It was a church reunion from the people in the Chicago area. Great bunch of people. And I was talking to this one guy, and his daughter was sick, so I prayed for her and so forth. And I said, well, let me send you this book. It's Sovereign God, and it's David Eales' flagship book, whatever you want to call that, you know. Mm-hmm. And I sent it to him, and he sent it back, said, no thanks. And I sent him the CDs and the book and a whole bunch of stuff. And he sent it all back. And he just said, no thanks. And I called him up and said, well, let's talk about this. Why would you send them back, you know? But he never called me back, you know? And I'm sure that he got on the website and found, or not on the website, but on the search engine and found something negative and decided against it, you know, and he didn't even, here's a guy that he's known for 35 years that said this is a good thing, and he takes an anonymous speaker's word over somebody he knows for 35 years.
Happens all the time.
All the time. All the time.
Happens all the time.
It just shows me how people are, you know, and you think you know them and you think they respect you and stuff like that. And they just crazy, yeah. Absolutely crazy.
I know. Yeah.
It seems like you can be friends with them about everything and have a good relationship. Once God comes up, boy, it's like things go different, you know? Yeah. They just think, you know, I don't get it, you know. Well, I do, I understand it, but it's like you look at it, you just shake your head, you know. I have a guy at work, got that religious spirit thing going, but he still wants to get into things, but he can't because the spirit's going to limit him. Yeah. So he's talking to me the other day, and I don't know where he starts talking about the Nephilim and the giants and angels and all getting in there and creating a new race, and you know, I could see where, you know, he would want to probably find some truth. He wants to find some answers. But, you know, what happens when you get those demons on you and you aren't repentant enough to come to the Lord yet to seek truth, that'd lead you anywhere. You know, and I have been on that path too, and I just started talking, I said, Chuck, angels don't have spirit, don't have flesh. They don't have flesh. Well, you know, it talks about the sons of God being the angels, you know, the daughters of women. And I said, yeah, but angels don't have flesh. They don't procreate. I said, even Jesus said that. And I didn't give the exact references, but I said when he was talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees and talking about how when that one woman, when she died, and she had already had the seven, her seven husbands were all brothers, which husband would she be when she went to heaven? And he said, and Jesus, that's when the Lord corrected him and said, hey, listen, when you die and go to heaven, there's no marriage. He said, you'll be like the angels. I said, that tells you right there, the angels have nothing to do with bonding, ain't bonding at all. And, well, you know, you start just trying to reason through things with people, and, you know, I talked to him on Monday, and I haven't seen him since yet, but he's mad at me. No, but you know, you just can't. You just you thinking you're trying to bring common sense in. They just don't want it. It just doesn't seem to go through sometimes. Maybe you leave a seat. I don't know. But
No, sometimes that, like you said, that religious spirit doesn't let them see the truth. I found out, and I learned it from David. I found out that you have to just give them a little bit at a time, just a little bit, of, give them a nugget every now and then, and then they'll come back and they'll ask something else, most generally. Sometimes they won't, and I've learned to do that over the years, so that's just what
I can tell you, just coming to this website and being in UBM and getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not that that's made me somebody, but it sure helped clear my head up. Mm-hmm. You know, and you can understand things a little easier. It doesn't mean I don't understand everything I need. I don't know about you guys, but mm-hmm. I know I need to go a lot farther.
Well, you know, I found out early on, Dave, that Everybody's not like us. When I found David's site, I was a voracious reader and listener to all the Bible studies. I guess I went through that whole bunch very quickly. I stayed in Hidden Manna for a long time, doing it over and over and over again so I could get it in my spirit as to what was going to happen, you know, because I knew that my thinking was wrong. I didn't know how to put it all together. But David, as soon as I read that, as soon as I heard it, I knew he had something that I didn't have. And so that's why I knew the verses like most of y'all. I couldn't put them together. I couldn't compile them in the way they should be. And David did so nicely. And even where I could understand it, you know, that was amazing to me, you know. And I was a voracious reader. Most people don't like a whole bunch of information at once. They like a little bit here and a little bit there. And so that's what I've learned by listening to David, is to just give a little bit here and a little bit there. Anyway, excuse me.
All right, I like to be around people like that so you learn a little bit, you know, you figure it out a little better.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Got any testimonies or praise reports? Yeah, Andrew.
I've been feeling down in the dumps lately, but on Friday, I decided to go and listen to Elijah Wood and his praise song there. And, you know, it's choreographed. He's standing in front of the fountain, and it's on YouTube, and it's a pretty good song. He calls for his praisers and his worshipers. And then he goes on in the song, and of course his congregation is out there repeating it and dancing, and he asks for his worshipers, you know, every bit of worship unto our God, every bit of praise unto our God, singing hallelujah unto our God, and then, you know, he goes into all these different verses, and you know, it's almost like he's telling us that this should be your demeanor for whatever you do, all your praise and worship for every word that comes out of your mouth for whatever you're doing, you know. And you just look at some of the audience there in that video, and there was one little baby on the shoulder of his. A toddler on the shoulders of their dad, you know, like dads hold them up there sometimes on their shoulders. And this little child, you know, probably under 2 years of age, is actually moving his hands to the music. And a little boy there, his face is just beaming with a big smile at the beginning of this video. And it just sort of made sense that all your worship in spirit and truth and, all your praise is unto the Lord all the time, every single minute, all the time. That's what I want to shoot for, because, you know, this song's been going through my head today ever since Friday. And I just, you know, and it actually makes you a little more focused and to always have that, you know. And I've played it a few times for myself. I downloaded it, and it just brings a smile to my face the way this guy sings and all the choir sings out in the middle of the street somewhere in the States there. You know, there's one teenager, he's a boy, and he's there with his phone. And he's got no smile on him, but he's at least taping it. and it's just, you know, you can tell that he needs a little lifting up there. And, you know, there are times where you're supposed to go
and praise the Lord. And you don't think it's all the time, you know, to worship him. But that woman at the well there in John tells us, you know, the spirit and the truth. And that spirit has to be with you, and it is with you always. It's just that sometimes you're not fully in focus at all times, I would say. I don't know what to say about that, you know, because I would prefer to always be fully focused. You know, it just feels so much better all the time, you know. Anyway, I'm just praising God for that song and for the times where you do actually get down and start praising him and worshiping him and singing the words to it also. And just like even closing your eyes sometimes to the video and just focusing on the Lord or what they're actually singing and what you're praising too. Because sometimes you need to do that because you're so busily looking at what's going on around. But that's a good thing to look at with people, how they react to it too, you know. And it just was so nice to look at and to see. It sort of brought tears to my eyes just watching this. Anyway, that's all.
Yeah, I've seen that video. That's an exciting video. I've watched it a number of times myself. I like that video. All those people coming out there in the town square, it looks like, doesn't it? Out there in the middle of a town and singing God's praises. Yep, it's a dandy. Okay, anybody else? Anybody got a testimony or a praise report? Thank you, Jesus. I got to get this iPad going here. I'm trying not to keep this thing up too high because it gets in to the light up in on the ceiling up there. It makes me look like I've got a glow, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what it is. It's a glow.
Oh, is that a light?
Yeah, up above my head.
Oh.
Woo! Oh, my. No, it's a light. I turned it off while ago and I was in the dark. I said, I'm going to leave it on. What y'all want to talk about tonight then, if we ain't got nothing else? We can close it out real early, I guess. I don't know.
Hey, Michael, I have something.
Okay, Pat, go ahead, brother.
You scared me there.
Go ahead.
The last couple days, I've been hit with fears and doubts, and so I was listening to the Lord, because what was happening is he reminded me something today that last night before I went to bed, I ended up in Psalm 37. And read the whole thing. It was really, really good. But the Lord reminded me of I think I mentioned it before that the work I'm at now, the employment I'm at right now is, again, it's, I'm work as a superintendent in the construction realm, for GC here. And it was, and of course there is all kinds of work here all over the place right now. But for some reason, in the last 3 or 4 months, I have not had a particular project that I've been on. I've been bouncing around, relieving people for vacation and doing punch lists and various different miscellaneous things. And so the devil is saying to me, you know, they're trying to get rid of you. They're trying to lose you and, you know, send you down the road, which is fine. If I knew that, then I could move in that direction. But so anyway, there's a bunch of fears that come associated with that whole process. And so, I was reminded of when I was a younger Christian, the Lord led me. I was just, he was unloading, portions of his word just every morning into my heart. And I was just eating it up right and left. And I was getting up at 4 a.m. and, you know, praying and reading for 2 or 3 hours every morning, and which was, could have been in one sense a problem, but I was enjoying it nonetheless. But anyway, and there was just a time when I was just walking in such a heightened sense of his presence that I couldn't hardly stand it to a certain degree. And on the other hand, there were certain things, even though I was learning things every day, there were other things that I was failing in miserably. And at the time, I didn't understand that. And one of those things was that I was very poor with finances. Before I came to the Lord, my wife and I had jobs that we had more money than we needed, obviously, and I didn't. So I never learned a budget and this and that. I never worried about that sort of thing. And the Lord was trying to teach me about stewardship, and then I was suffering the consequences of not being a steward and just an incredible waster and spending money where I shouldn't be spending it and the whole sort. Well, anyway, these two things were happening at the same time, walking in his presence and failing miserably on the other hand. And so one of these things, basically my financial habits were leading me into not paying my bills and such, and I was basically going bankrupt. And I lost my pickup, which I needed a truck for my work. I got evicted from my home. Well, what happened? I remember that these tremendous fears were just tearing at me, agonizing every day, and yet I was walking in the presence of the Lord, and I didn't understand it. I was just having a great time and as fearful as I could be on the other hand when I would think about these things. And it was this battle with fear that that the Lord took me down, and when I finally hit the bottom and I got that eviction notice, it was like I hit the bottom and I realized that I wasn't going to fall any further. And for some reason, I knew I was in the hands of the Lord, even in this low place. And I knew that it was kind of one of those things. I knew, well, from here, everything is up. I can't go any farther down, although I wouldn't say that now, but that was the sense of release that I got at that time, was that, all right, I'm in his hands. He's taken me from here. And this is, that everything from this point on, I'm just waiting on him and asking him to lead me through the process. But there was such a rest and a peace associated with that I took notice of that immediately when it happened. But the thing that I was looking at last night, even when I was battling with these fears, is I started reading Psalm 37. And I'd had that happen to me a few times before in my life, where people just started feeding me God's word. And as I started listening to it and realizing the truth and the reality there, my mind started settling back and realizing that God is in control, even of this situation that looks bleak. He is still in control, and there's a purpose in it. He's got his hand on it, on my life, in this time, in this way, because he has a purpose in it. It's not like it's an accident. Even if it was my own sin bringing me here, God has a purpose in it to bring that crucifixion through. And when I started thinking about it, trust, Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Not feed on my faithfulness or my ability to obey or my ability to get it right this time or that time or whatever, but feed on his faithfulness. He's the one that supports his word. He will see it through. He will make sure that if you're listening to him and you have your eye to him, he's going to make sure that you follow through, you see where your error is, you make the corrections. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. And that whole psalm, if you read through it, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way. When I got through reading this psalm, I realized that it talks about the wicked in various ways through there. And obviously, I used to and still do obviously believe that the wicked is talking about those that are against God's word, will not have God around, will not have him in their heart, etc. But I started seeing it through a little bit different sense, that wicked is that wicked flesh or carnal perspective that constantly wants to pull you back into that fearful, anxious world that we live in. But God continually pulls us back by saying, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him that prospers or appears to prosper in his way, because the man, because he brings wicked devices to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself, it tends only to evil doing, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land, that land that David talks about, that peace, that land of the presence of God, his presence in your heart, in your life, to allow us to rest in that strength, rest in his faithfulness. So I got rid of the fears, and I guess I'm ready for the next batch.
Amen. That's a good psalm. Let's go through it, okay?
I'm with it.
Okay. I think he stopped at 8. I'm going to start at 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. Don't get in anxiety. Don't get caught up in it. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. What's the land? That's the promises, isn't it?
That's Amen. The place.
Yeah, that's the place we want to
secret
be.
Secret place of the Most High.
Amen. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, go ahead,
Pat. Do you in that verse 10 where it says, yea, thou shalt consider his place, and he shall not be. That reminds me of Jesus, the Lamb, spotless Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Take away the sin of that carnal perspective. And he shall not be. I think that, to me, is a promise for here and now in this day.
Okay. What's the wicked that we always deal with?
Starting with the flesh?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen. Dealing with the flesh. And he shall not be. If we do like you're doing, getting up early, seeking the Lord, getting in that spiritual place of habitation with the Lord, then that's what you're doing. He shall not be. Flesh starts to die because you're feeding the spirit man. But the meek shall inherit the land. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When you're in the rest, you're in peace. You understand that God's in control. There's no use in getting anxious about anything. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord will laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Ooh, come on, Jesus. That's what we need to do. Get in the rest and watch Jesus do Amen. His work. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as are upright in the way. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Praise God. That's a place we want to be.
Amen.
Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. That's the truth. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Who wants his arms broke? But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Praise God. The Lord knows the days of the perfect, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil. What's the time of evil? That's tribulation, isn't it? Whether it's personal or worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Amen to that. That's sowing and reaping, right?
Amen.
But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, in smoke shall they consume away. What does that mean? they shall consume. In smoke they shall consume away. What does smoke do? It just disappears, doesn't it? It's a wisp. So I'm not real sure. Has anybody got some input into that one? What do you think, Andrew? But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, in smoke shall they consume away.
Well, when you said smoke there, I was just thinking about the days of Moses and the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke during the day, too. And that smoke they'll consume away for sure. And I like your analogy, though, too, as a parable where smoke dissipates and disappears sooner or later. And he did disappear by night to turn him to for a light unto Israel at nighttime, too.
Amen. Go ahead, Willie.
Isn't there a place in Revelations where it says, where it speaks about smoke? Something where, about hell and smoke and the wicked. I cannot remember that verse of scripture.
It's in Revelation, it talks about smoke. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
In the book of Revelation.
I don't know.
The fire of their, it's something like that. But I know that the smoke deals with, you know, being consumed by fires of hell.
The smoke of the
burning away.
What's that, Wade?
The smoke of their torment.
How does it read again?
The smoke of their torment goes up forever, or something like that. The smoke, it's the smoke of their torment, though.
I can't understand the word you're saying.
Go to a different Bible version, and maybe it'll give you a better explanation. I put up the ESV version there.
I put it in the chat.
Well, look, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, in smoke shall they consume away. What'd that mean?
Young's literal translation, sometimes I just bounce around to that, but it says, but the wicked perish, and the enemies of the Lord, as the preciousness of lambs, have been consumed. In smoke they have been consumed. Now, I don't...
What does that mean?
Well, the literal translation says, but the wicked shall perish, yea, the enemies of the Lord shall be like the beauty of pastures. They are consumed like smoke. They vanish.
Let me read the ESV. It's real similar to what your literal is saying. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away.
So it's not good for the enemies of the Lord, right? Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, I think I found the verse Willie wants. It's in 8 and 4 of Revelation. And this would also be a smoke. And the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it from the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And thunders came and voices and lightnings and earthquakes. So this smoke of the saints' prayers brought about with this verse, the verse you just said. Right?
I don't know. what you read out of Revelation, that was a judgment, wasn't it?
Well, yeah. Wouldn't that come out of a saint's mouth?
Yeah.
Because that's absolutely what it's saying right here. It's a prayer.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So there's a lot of references for smoke in Revelation. There's 8:4, 9:2. There's a lot of them in 9:2. I have my concordance open here. There's a few in chapter 9. There's one in 14, 16, 2 in 18, and one in 19. So I don't know which one you want, Willie. But it's there. The smoke is there.
Willie wants the one
in context of the verse.
Yep, I mean.
Oh, okay. I found it. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark on his the mark of his name. And so when we think about the fact, we think about the flesh. When we think about what's being, you know, that's our enemy. You know, as the fat of the lamb, you know, is burned and perishes away in smoke, you know, the flesh, is speaking about the flesh. You know, that's where the fat is located. You know, why they specifically picked the lamb? I think, you know, the lamb is for what? It was a sacrifice for sin.
Doesn't the lamb represent the, if you look at the previous 18 verses there, he's talking about the righteous serving God, and don't get irritated, don't get fearful, don't fret yourself because of these the wicked that are surrounding you, but because they shall be consumed at some point, even this flesh.
Yeah.
And so there is a recompense for those deeds, and that, and that's kind of represented in this, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They are burnt up and consumed. They shall consume in smoke. They shall consume away. So it's kind of what you're saying is repeated in Revelation there.
Yeah, that's why my mind connected that right there. Because I was thinking about fat. Oftentimes in the Bible, fat is used as to represent sin nature. You know, how it says, you know, people are fat in their sins. I wish I had a verse of scripture concerning fat, but fat is sometimes used to represent people who are filled, you know, obese with sin, sort of to say. But yeah, that's all it kind of just reminded me of that area in Revelations. I just want to figure out why the Lord decided to say a lamb instead of something different. I'm wondering is there a separation being shown there to where, you know, the fire is burning, you know, we both will go into the fire, but one will be purified, you know, and one will be destroyed. It's the lamb being used in the sense of, you know, God having a sacrifice, you know, and that sacrifice being the destruction of the wicked, and that lamb representing the destruction of the wicked, and the fat representing the flesh. Are we looking at the wicked being separated from the righteous in the fire?
I had an observation there. I'll just give it real quick, and then I think Andrew wants to go too. I was seeing how the wicked were consumed, like a smoke that consumes away. That dissipates. It's like that's all their That's all they accomplished with their wickedness. It was just something that just dissipated away, and it was a smoke. But you notice that it showed the interesting the differences between the saints was our prayers in heaven when Andrew read it was like in the incense of incense holders of smoke in heaven, and it was probably a really nice smell and aroma, and it accomplished the work. It was accomplishing a work, whereas the wicked, their work is just burned up in smoke and it's consumed away and it dissipates, it's gone. So all their glory is just over that fast, where ours is that we see something coming out of us, something that's working in heaven, and God's, cherishes that. He's got it up there in heaven with him. I thought that was kind of interesting.
Amen.
Yeah, I was just going to mention, like, right after Willie's verses, there's the next verse, verse 12, there's three witnesses in that verse that actually speaks against pre-tribulation rapture in the next verse, and it's also talking about the patience of the saints. So here they're getting rid of one, and it's uplifting the other in the 12th verse of Revelation 14, 12. And of course, it says, here is the patience of the saints. And we were talking about patience earlier. And this verse has a lot to do with patience in 37. And those keeping the commandments of God. So, who are these people? Here in the midst of great tribulation, who are these people and these three witnesses? The patience of the saints. Are there going to be some different covenant during this time? Or is this going to be the same covenant that we have? And keeping the commandments of God, that's in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And of course, the last part of this is the faith of Jesus Christ. Over there in Ephesians 4 and 4, there's one faith. So here, there's three witnesses in this 12th verse speaking of people who are in Christ in our covenant during this time in tribulation, and I think it's even in the great tribulation, because it mentions here that the mark, above that, they're going to go into the wrath of God. I always like what also, to get that patience, over there in 2 Peter, you got to take the patience and let it go into godliness. And then there's that part there where it says the mystery of godliness. And there's a list of things there that needs to be followed. Add to your patience godliness. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Well, there's the mystery of godliness. There's, the mystery that's in Colossians too. There's a bunch of mysteries there. The mystery hid from the ages, mystery Babylon. I don't think these are mysteries to us. We should have a lot of discernment and understanding on them by now that separates us from the rest of the world. Anyways, I just found it interesting because I read this verse. I was going to mention this verse, that there's three witnesses in this verse. How can there be three witnesses speaking of saints, of people who have the faith of Jesus, of people who are keeping the commandments as you're instructed in 1 John 5, 3, 4, and 5, and be in the midst of great tribulation. And how come this is a key verse, I think, also to tell these people that it's a pretty simple one, too. There's no reading between the lines here, Anyway, I think it's referring to the next step for these patience and waiting on the Lord is the godliness, because that's what he says over there. Add to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. So, and of course, before the patience, there's the faith and the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control. And I think it's a progressive state, but I also think that you can go from faith to love too. Depends on how the Lord would give it to you, I think. Anyway.
Yeah, Willie.
I think I get it now. I kept looking at the outside world, and I was thinking about the concept of verse 20. It's talking about, you know, so-called Christians, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Jehovah shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume away in smoke, shall they consume away. You know, and I was looking at that, the consuming of the fat of lambs is the putting away of the flesh. Where does the fire come from? You know, tribulation. You know, this is a separating of sin nature in ourselves and hypocrites among ourselves. You know, tribulation is going to burn them off and they're going to get consumed away, you know. That's another way of seeing it. If you compare it to that which is outside of the body, you know that the wicked world is going to, you know, perish anyways. But if you're dealing with the inside of the body, you're dealing with those walking in hypocrisy, whose hearts aren't true toward the Lord, who will not put away the flesh. And so God's going to send a fire. You know, and this fire is going to burn up the enemies of God, you know. So the burning of the fat is the putting away of mouth professors, but not heart possessors. And I kind of got that from when I read verse 19. It spoke differently. It says, they shall not be put to shame in the time of evil. In the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. Now it's like, wait a minute, it just talked about the saints there. And then it dropped down to verse 20 and you got this consumed by fire, being consumed by fire. I'm like, okay, yeah, that's talking about what's going to happen in the body.
And, you know, as a parable, those Jews got to see a lot of lambs be burnt up too. You know, and when fat falls off an animal and goes into the fire, it burns extra high, and it just fades away right away. I don't know if you guys ever seen an oil fire, but you know, I had one here on my stove with my my French fries, so I had to put that out. It didn't work so well.
Fat burns quick, doesn't it? Fat burns quick. Okay, let's just put it all into perspective then. So what he's talking about, it looks like, as we gone through a lot of these verses already, is the enemy of the Lord. What's the enemy of the Lord? If we're looking at ourself, it's the flesh, right? And the flesh, if you're let me go back here. I'm looking up here. if you're in righteousness with God, that flesh is burning up. And you're, and like Willie was talking about, you're coming into trials. These trials and these tribulations are going to burn up the flesh. And it's going to go quick as we do that. I know that fat burns real quick. When you got a piece of meat on the fire, what goes the quickest? That fat does. It burns up the quickest. It dries up the quickest because it's volatile. And that's what happens to us. It's to me, in my mind, what happens to me is when I'm doing like I'm supposed to be doing, getting in the Word, getting in my quiet place with the Lord, I don't have trouble. And this is, I'm talking about consistently. I don't have trouble with the flesh as much as I do when I lax off of the Word, off of communing with God, and then I get a little anxious at times. So I don't know. Is that kind of, and of course we could also, you know, these, all of these things have layers and layers, like we've talked about before, and it could be talking about the tribulation. Oh gosh, tribulation as well. I'm just rambling.
Michael?
Go ahead, Pat.
I would like to read something because it kind of goes with what we're talking about.
Okay.
When I was a very young Christian, I read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the interesting thing about it, I was just going to read one or two quick stories about it because once you start reading it, it's like you're some pretty fearful stuff happening in there. And our brothers and sisters in the faith went through some very tense times in the past. Our whole history is full of it, but, and in one sense, when you read those things and those examples, the very first thing I thought is, how in the world could I do that? I mean, it's a fearful thing. But as I started, and I read through them, and the interesting thing that happens is you start to realize that even though these things they went through, that every one of these people went through by choice. They had the choice to repent, to recant, to say they believed something that what they rather than face death, they stood to their word. They stood with Christ and they did not, reject that word. And, in other words, they made a choice, and the thing that hit me was that God places that type of presence within us as we cling to Him, as we continue to give away, to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. I believe He leads us out of this fear and separates us so that we are prepared to do the very same things that these people did in our past history. One thing that hit me is the Lord showed me early on was that you don't overcome fear by running from it. You overcome fear by walking into it. And I, so I'm just going to quit rambling. And I think I told you about this, or I mentioned it a while back, but it's from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this actually happened in the year 1555, or this one says February 1555. And this was in England when I believe Queen Mary had started, or sometime around that. But anyway, this is Thomas Hawkes with six others was condemned on the 9th of February, 1555. In education, he was erudite, in person comely, and of good stature in manners, a gentleman, and a sincere person. A little before death, several of Mr. Hawkes' friends, terrified by the sharpness of the punishment he was going to suffer, privately desired that in the midst of the flames, he should show them some token whether the pains of burning were so great that a man might not collectively endure it. This he promised to do, and it was agreed that if the rage of the pain might be suffered, then he should lift up his hands above his head toward heaven before he gave up the ghost. Not long after, Mr. Hawkes was led away to the place appointed for slaughter by Lord Rich, and being come to the stake, mildly and patiently prepared himself for the fire, having a strong chain cast about his middle, with a multitude of people on every side compassing him about, unto whom after he had spoken many things and poured out his soul unto God, the fire was kindled. When he had continued long in it, and his speech was taken away by the violence of the flame, his skin drawn together, and his fingers consumed with the fire, so that it was thought that he was gone. Suddenly, and contrary to all expectation, this good man, being mindful of his promise, reached up his hands, burning in the flames over his head, to the living God, and with great rejoicing, as it seemed, struck or clapped them three times together. A great shout followed this wonderful circumstance, and then this blessed martyr of Christ, sinking down in the fire, gave up his spirit, June 10th, 1555. Thomas Watts of Bilisteria in Essex, of the Diocese of London, was a linen draper. He had daily expected to be taken by God's adversaries, and this came to pass on the 5th of April, 1555. I have to stop there and just remind myself, it said, and he daily expected to be taken by God's adversaries. He knew what was coming down the pike. When he was brought before Lord Rich and other commissioners at Chelmsford and accused for not coming to church, being consigned over to the bloody bishop, who gave him several hearings and, as usual, many arguments, with much entreaty that he would be a disciple of the Antichrist, but his preaching availed not, and he resorted to his last revenge, that of condemnation. At the stake, after he had kissed it, he spake to Lord Rich, charging him to repent, for the Lord would revenge his death. And thus did this good martyr offer his body to the fire in defense of the true gospel of the Savior. And when I hear that and listen to that, if you make it past the fearfulness of those things that fell upon those people, you see the absolute freedom from the fear of death that the Lord puts in us. And it though is discouraging or fearful in one way, it is encouraging and enlightened in another way. So, praise the Lord. Hope I didn't lose anybody on that.
No, that first one there was kind of, this was after he'd already charcoaled, wasn't it?
Yes.
Excuse me. Yeah, that's amazing. God had him raise his hands. Did you say he clapped?
He clapped three times in praise to the Lord. Yes.
Did his voice praise the Lord?
It didn't seem that way. It said, with great rejoicings, as it seemed, struck or clapped them three times together. A great shout followed after this wonderful circumstance. Now, I don't know if that great shout was from the people in jail witnessing this or if it was from him.
Yeah, that's what I was asking. I'd heard that. I didn't know which one it was. Either way, it was amazing, wasn't it?
Amazing, yes.
Amen. Okay, go ahead. I think that's Malcolm down there. He's got his hand raised. Go ahead.
I guess I was muted.
Yeah,
figured that out.
Yeah, we can hear you now.
No, I was just actually I had my hand raised a little bit ago when Willie was talking about fatness, and there's a text in Psalm 73, which I kind of enjoy. It's talking about the David's talking about how he was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and anyway, in verse 7 it says their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I can just envision that, you know. Anyway, it's totally off topic now, or we're talking about fat being burned up at this point.
Amen. Amen.
You know, during the Holocaust, which I understand now we're not supposed to believe ever happened anymore, but when they... Well, so if you repeat a lie long enough, hopefully somebody will believe you after a while. But anyway, you know, when the fires and the incinerators would run low from the bodies that they were burning, they'd have to occasionally throw somebody that was a little heavier in there to get the fire going again. They didn't use fuel because they didn't need it. So it's kind of sad.
Moving right along.
Well, okay, I'm out.
It's actually, you're actually true that in the sense that fat burns pretty good. Okay. Anybody else want to take a look at verse 20 again? Can we? Move on. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land, and they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. A man's goings are established of the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. What does that mean?
That's salvation.
Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Could be salvation, yeah.
I was going over David's teaching on 4:25, and that was really great. And grace and reconciliation. You know, sometimes I think we need to really continually remind ourselves of why we're here and why we're going to go through and become what we're going to become. It's only by grace. And when we grab hold of that, and then the grace, and then the faith comes, and then the patience and the love and the kindness and all this kind of falls into place, we realize where we came from and where we're at and where we're going to, then we realize how beautiful salvation is through Christ, and that we can really appreciate it so much more. Because if we start talking about being righteous, and which we are, we'll become that way, and overcomers, we will. But we have to always remember that it was God that got us there. And here we're seeing that happen again. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I mean, he's talking about if a man falls again, has a shortcoming, whatever that is. You know, but if that guy's, his heart's on the Lord, and though even though his flesh may fail him, the Lord's going to uphold him and keep him and can still consider him to be righteous and sanctified and saved through the blood of Christ. And then we can't forget that. We always got to hold on to that, that it's by his grace and by us getting that grace by believing for it and accounting ourselves righteous by the blood and casting it off, but keeping our hearts steadfast on the Lord. He's going to uphold us, you know. I'm not saying willful sin, but I'm saying everybody's going to make a mistake. Everybody can fall. Everybody can stumble, and especially in this world, because it talks about when you come together as the saints to wash each other's feet. Well, why are you washing each other's feet? Because they're dirty? No, because you're in the world, and you get polluted with the world, and things happen, and you get kind of defiled once in a while. So we all have to come together, and we're going to wash each other up. We're going to cleanse each other, make us feel like, hey, we do belong to this wonderful, sanctified body Christ is made for us. But while we're in the world, we're going to get defiled once in a while, and that's what we see here. This guy that got that defiled, but guess what? The Lord was there to hold him up. He didn't cast him down. He didn't say, no, don't stay there in condemnation. You know, all right, for a little, you're going to visit, but go. Put the blood back covering back on you and go back. Get on your feet. That's just my thoughts.
Well, amen. You hit on something there that I've heard David tell us all the time, and that is, if you stumble, don't sit there and dwell on it. Repent, get back on the road, and just go, you know. If when you dwell on it, that you get in condemnation, and that robs you of your faith. And that's why I'm looking at this verse here, something like that. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Forget it. Forget the things in the past. Let's go on forward with the righteousness. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So we don't have to sit there and think that God's sitting up there with a ball bat in his hand ready to knock us out of the way, you know. No, he's helping us, encouraging us, keeping us going here. When we do fall, he gets us up. He lifts us up. Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
Isn't there a proverb that talks about falling 7 times and he gets back up again? Yeah.
Could be.
Yeah.
Anybody know of a proverb like that? Thou shalt fall down seven times and get back up. Maybe that's it, huh? Let the Lord pick you back up. Amen. Well, you know, that's exactly right. When you fall, remember what Paul said. You know, he went through that litany of things that he did. And then at the end, what did he say? But Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, we could go ahead and claim that we're lost, we're headed to hell. But Jesus, get back up. He pulls us up in his hand.
Michael, I was thinking of that last part of that where it says, the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I was thinking about, by the way, before that, when you mentioned that, I was thinking about a time Peter came to Jesus and said, what if my brother sin against me seven times seven or something like that? And I'm just thinking of what he said, you know, you forgive him seven times seven or whatever. But anyway, with the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I know that the scripture kind of refers to the Lord as the arm and his people as his hands, as his body. And I just did a quick search over on Lord and hand. And in Exodus, Moses, when he was called of God, he started stammering around and said, Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He was trying to talk him into sending his brother Aaron. And then in Deuteronomy, it said, I'm not sure who was praying this, but it said, O Lord Jehovah, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to the mighty acts? Now that sounds like he's sending, he's talking about these, probably the plagues that he sent against Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 9:24, he says another prayer, and I prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord Jehovah, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance that thou hast redeemed through the greatness that thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And that mighty hand that was empowered was Moses. He was the one that God's arm was empowering, not only his mouth, but raising his arms to lift that staff to present those curses. So there's a connection there with his people, the Lord, and the authority that he has given his people as well, I think.
Amen. Let's see. Somebody had their hands up. Malcolm or Andrew? Either one of y'all.
Yeah, it was 24:16.
Yeah.
For the just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I'm going to read 17 too.
Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, but let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. So,
go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, I was looking at Micah 7. Starts out, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, no cluster to eat, my soul desireth the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and so on. And then down at verse 7, I'll pick it up again. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for him, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. That verse 8 is really, I don't know. Sometimes I really get into that verse. When I fall, I shall arise. I shouldn't laugh, but anyway, it's very encouraging.
Amen. Sure will. All right. Yeah, go ahead, Willie.
I figure if I show my hand, you'll catch me.
I saw it.
21. I enjoyed that verse. It says, in the same psalm that we're reading, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and gives. Now I was thinking about that, the wicked that borroweth, that wicked are, those that are in bondage. You borrow from wickedness, you're always going to be in bondage, It's like borrowing from the devil, it comes with a price. but it says, but the righteous dealeth graciously. They have an abundance to give, through that grace that we've received by Jesus Christ. So, but the righteous dealeth graciously and gives. So graciously is freely. Graciously, is showing favor to someone. We give, as Christ has given to us. But, the wicked, those who are in sin, they are always going to be borrowing. Meaning they're going to be children of bondage. They're always going to be in debt, But we are able to give graciously, because of that grace that came through Jesus Christ. It's speaking that we are children, of the free woman, For freedom has Christ come to set us free, It relates also to those scriptures. But, 21 caught my eye. Just wanted to bring that one up. Because I was thinking about the one where you said about the falling down. Which verse was that? What was that verse that you read where it spoke about? 24? Though he fall.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. He shall not be utterly cast down, for Jehovah upholdeth him with his hand. And when I read 21, they really relate, we'll never be brought into bondage. Though we fall down, the Lord is gracious to hold us up with his hand. That same hand that has set us free from bondage. That same hand that gives us power over sin, flesh, and the devil. I just wanted to say that. I don't want to take up too much time. I like that verse of scripture, though.
I'm sorry. Going back to 21 again, that Willie brought up. When do you cut someone off that just keeps borrowing and borrowing what actually you're giving to them all the time because they ask for it? When is that? When does that become something that you need to address? You know, they'll come, I want to borrow $40. Can I borrow $40 from you? And I'll pay you back payday. Payday never comes. When do you cut the guy off? And there is a time. Anybody got an answer to that? Someone that continually comes and borrows and borrows. I'm going to pay you back payday. I'll pay you back next Wednesday. I'll gladly pay you next Wednesday for that hamburger today. Remember that guy? Anybody got any answers on that? Go ahead, Tim.
I don't know if I have any answers. I've pondered that question recently. At one point I thought I'd hit the end of my rope, and the Spirit told me, you know, that if you're somebody, you know, asks you, I can't remember the exact wording of his son, daughter, or whatever, but I think his son asks for a loaf, you don't give him a rock. And then the other part that hit me was storing up your treasures in heaven. I think if it's a real need, I haven't found exactly scripturally where the end of the line is on that, but I am curious. It's a dilemma. A lot of times you get in the flesh, you get irritated real easily, and you know, that's enough, and you know, this is nonsense, and that, and you, and, but you go back, you know, to the teachings, and you know, I don't think Jesus ever said, you know, he didn't have monetary gifts to give, but he didn't say, "That's, I'm done healing for today. You know, that's all I got." And I never came across that. So I'd be interested if you know, what you have to say, and if anybody else has some insight on that.
Yeah, Peter didn't give that guy that was asking for money at the temple any money. He gave him prayer and had him stand up. He was lame and wasn't lame anymore. So, but David talked about an incident, didn't he, once in mm-hmm. one of the teachings?
Yep.
For the couple that were coming in. Always.
Yep. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, is a Christian brother or a Christian sister that continually borrows from the people. 1 week they'll, you know. I've had this incident happen to me a couple of times. They'll come around and want this or want that, and then they'll skip me for a week, and they'll go to somebody else. And then you find out that that's what they've been doing. Has anybody got any answers to that particular question? Yeah, Pat.
I have an example. I don't know if it's an answer. A pastor I used to have in... a while back, we had the same situation where people not even connected with our church. And it was one person. It maybe happened a couple times or with a couple people, but it was in this particular situation, one person. And, my pastor gave him money the first few times. And then when it became apparent that it was going to be a habit, what he did is he started giving him work, and he would find things to do around the church, mow the lawn or do something. I don't know if that solved the problem or if you would consider it a problem, but I know that he didn't come around too much longer after that. So
I would have to work for it now. Praise God.
So I don't know if that's an answer, because he also, my pastor read us a story one time, which I thought was pretty good. It was an example, happened in the 1800s at some point, I think, or around the early part of the 1900s or something. And there was a, it happened during the Depression, when the bums or people were, you know, didn't have any money, and they were riding the rails from one place to the next to try to find work and that sort of thing. And there was a story on the trains that there was this certain residence that if you went there, you could always get food. I don't know, maybe somebody else has heard this story or whatever, but there was a lady that knew the Lord. She was, in prayer meeting, every Wednesday and Sunday night and this and that, the whole process. She was a very righteous woman. And those that would come off of the train, they seemed to just go right to her house. And, of course, they would knock on the door, and she would give them a meal and send them on their way. And so this happened for a long, long period of time. And finally, one of the guys coming off the train one time came up to the house, knocked. He got something to eat. And then he said, listen, don't you think it's a little funny that you seem to have just a trickle of bums coming through here, getting food from you all the time? And she said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, come here, follow me. And he took her out to the curb, and somebody had put a mark on her curb right there, because it was a sign that wherever you saw that mark, these people were an easy mark. You could go in and get something to eat. And her response at that time is said, well, son, the Lord has given us, some of us, to be marks in this world. And I thought it was just a very unique response. So I'm sure that doesn't answer your question.
Yeah. Thanks for that.
Thanks for the confusion.
That helped a lot. Well, no, you're right. The word tells us if somebody asks for something, that you give it to them. It doesn't have a time limit. It doesn't have a number of times that they come back. And I think that we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if it becomes a burden to the fellowship, that's when you stop it. You know, this instance that I'm talking about, the guy kept going around and around, and it wasn't me that said anything to him. David was with me, and he'd known that I had been giving this fellow some money, and he just stopped it. He said, look, you've been going around getting money from everybody. What you need to do is start going to work and start paying back. If you say you're going to pay it back, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nay, you know. And that stopped it. That stopped it. I don't know what the limit is. I don't. All I know is when it becomes a burden to the fellowship, that's when you stop it. You know, when it becomes a continual thing. I'm not talking about something that happened a half a dozen times. I'm talking about something that happens dozens and dozens of times. You know, even, I don't know. You know, whatever the limit is, I don't know. And I can tell you something else that if you're that I found out that the hard way is that don't give money to a family member that's on drugs. Don't give money to a family member that's on drugs. All you're doing is enabling them. And they'll call you and they'll have every excuse in the world. And it's always an emergency that they need $40 or $50. You just have to suck it up and say, no, I'm not going to do it. And you tell them why. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
Same goes for somebody that's got a gambling habit or anything else. You know, they're going to be coming to you because of their habit. They're trying to feed. So you can't feed that. You know, it's one thing if they're needing something. It's quite another if you're supporting them because of whatever they're doing that's, you know, making them blow the money because of this sin in their life. You know, I'm not saying judge everybody, but if you know the circumstance, that's, you got to look at that.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You have to know that. Go ahead, Willie.
Second Peter 2:3. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So, you know, they have a covetous spirit. You know, you're an easy target. You know, they're going to use you, you know, for money in order to fulfill their own lust. And with, you know, lying words, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back, you know. And so we actually do read about something related to this in 2 Peter 2:3. Whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not, you know. And so when you try to warn them about their behavior, you know, and if they receive you and repent, good. But if they don't receive you, you know, they'll be separated from the body. Whose sentence now of old lingereth not. Why is it of old? Because Satan was covetous, you know, and their destruction slumbereth not, meaning they'll be taken out of the body. But if you can speak to that person and reprove them of their covetous actions and they receive you, it'd be well with them. But if they don't receive you, you know, they'll suffer, you know, that judgment which comes from being covetous and making merchandise of the body, whether they be calling themselves a leader or, you know, whether they're just calling themselves a believer. But once you notice that covetousness, you know, you got to reprove that person. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That person has to be reproved, you know. But that's all I got to say.
What was that verse, Willie?
2 Peter 2:3.
Okay. What about the bum on the street with the sign? Has anybody ever seen one of those? Or is I the only one that sees them? I say bum, it could be, you know, you don't know whether or not.
I've given it to them.
Yeah, so have I.
I
I don't really. I mean, if I got some cash and if I'm, I mean, there's times where I try to avoid them too. I give you that. I mean, it's like I think, yeah. But I have given to people that have asked like that. No problem. I actually seen a couple guys once that were, and I was heading home from work, and I went past this, just drove past this Mexican restaurant, and I seen these two guys looking in the garbage. And I thought, oh no, I can't have that. I turned around, and I mean, here, I'm sharing this story. I shouldn't, but I did. I said, come on guys, you guys hungry? Yeah, because we're heading down the road. Come on. You know, brought them in the restaurant. It was a small restaurant. They ordered. I said, order whatever you want. Just order it. Go ahead. I said, we want more. Get it. They got a bunch of this for extra later. That's fine. I paid for it. It's not like I'm patting myself on the back, but man, when once I see them going through the garbage, it's like that guy need. They need some food. That guy can't have that. I'm going by. I got money out in my pocket. You know, so it's just one story.
Was that the dumpster diving?
Yeah, I at that point, it's like, I know these people are really low, and if they're looking through garbage to find something to eat, they need some, they need food.
What if they were doing like I used to do? I used to go dumpster diving for my chickens.
Hey, dumpster diving is great. I mean, you can get some really top-notch food.
You get some good
dumpsters.
Food.
Yeah.
Absolutely, you can, man. I pulled in.
Michael, I...
Go ahead, Malcolm.
I don't know if I have it up or not. I can't see it, but I spending part of my life overseas, there's the whole beggar scene, you know, the handout situation is so common. And, you know, when you grow up in that environment, it's easy to get kind of hardened, or you kind of get, like it's part of life and you just have to deal with it. Everybody has to deal with it. Especially if you're a foreigner, you know, it's a little different skin color, or if your clothes are, might be indicative. I mean, might let people know that you're not a local person, but it's really quite an industry in some countries. What parents will do is they'll maim their children, you know, put their eyes out, or they'll, or one eye, or they'll cripple their arm or leg or whatever on purpose, because that helps to bring more money in. And but it's a whole industry. I mean, it's like the whole society kind of, it's a big part of society. And what's kind of hard is to see that happening here in the States. I never saw it before when I was younger, you know, 30, 40, what, 90 years ago? No. but more recently, it's so common here in the States that it's hard to get out of a parking lot without having to sit in line waiting to turn right or left and see somebody there with their cardboard sign. You know, God bless you is a really good one, because it makes you feel so guilty. But it's really hard, you know, when, you know, you go past, you know, 20, 30 people that are all begging. They're all lined up, and you're just walking down the street, and you can't go anywhere without, you know, going past all these people sitting on the ground.
Well, why is that a problem nowadays when you just a few years ago you very seldom saw them? They're standing in each other's way now.
It's a societal change.
When employment is at an all-time high, unemployment is at an all-time low in every respect, and yet you've got more people out there begging for money. What you reckon that's for? Everybody's RV has broken down. They run out of gas money.
I remember this lady she had a van, and she desperately needed gas, so I felt like, you know, like I think Andrew was saying, or was it David? And anyway, I felt very good about myself because I totally filled her tank up, which turned out to be very empty. It was like a lot of money. It was a honking amount of money. I thought, well, okay. And then I found her on the street corner again a little later, and it turned out she was she was a frequent flyer. I mean, that was her thing. It was always, she was always out of gas. She was always, I don't know if she was taking her gas, her vehicle somewhere else and getting it, you know. Well, I shouldn't say too much on this topic, but there are certain doctors in clinics that become well known across state lines. They become known as kind of easy to get drugs out of them for, you know, if you complain and moan and groan about your aches and pains, they're more apt to prescribe drugs that will, all the people, not all of them, but for the most part, they'll go out and then they'll sell those drugs and they'll come back and, you know, oh, I lost it. Or, you know, all these stories. I've heard a lot of nice stories, which I think people should write a book on the stories that people come up with about drugs. But anyway, but it's hard, you know, what do you do? Because there are legitimate people that have lost things, or they are in a crisis situation. So I think, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit is... But by the way, obviously in Jesus' time there were a ton of beggars, you know, because one of my favorite stories about a beggar situation is this, this blind man was on the side of the road and he hears that Jesus is coming through, and so he starts agitating and, making a lot of commotion to the point where people are telling him to shut up, be respectful, and he just gets more and more noisy. Finally, Jesus stops and asked that he come to him. And what I like is my favorite thing, and it seems like the whole Bible maybe, but he throws his cloak away and he gets up and goes to Jesus. It's like, I just envision the way he did it. He threw his outer garment. He threw it. I think I've mentioned it on this call before, but that just turns me on so much. I just love that.
All right.
And I'm going to mute myself.
Okay. Go ahead, Tim.
So, you've asked about why there's so many these people begging with their cardboard signs and stuff. And a while back, our local newspaper did an article on a couple of the people. And one lady has been doing it, you know, since before it was fashionable, has a nice house in town, and she makes it's more lucrative for her to stand on this corner she's got staked out and take handouts than it is to work. And another anecdotal evidence, my son-in-law used to work security at a motel right off the interstate. And every, you know, on the off ramp and on the on ramp, everybody's got their corner staked out and have shift work. And he said every one of those guys had, you know, had a room they rented by the month at a motel right there off the interstate. And so they're spending way more on lodging than if they had a house. And I don't know how they spent their money, but they're working 3 or 4 hours a day and making more than if they're, you know, breaking their back or doing manual labor for 8 hours a day. And they were perfectly happy with doing that. And then the last thing, this Psalm 37 that we were studying, last part of, or all of verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And, when I think about that, you know, I've come across this, many times in over the years, and, it's, I don't know if it's, I really have to, you know, temper my, you know, I'm going to be a good Christian with, you know, I think you're enabling, somebody if you're handing out, you know, just because they got a sign out there and they say they're in dire straits. Because like you said, the employment situation hasn't been better than it is right now in a long time. So that's my 2 cents on it.
Well, just like everything else, we have to be led by the Spirit. I pass a lot of them up, but there's some that I don't pass up, you know. I'll give them whatever I've got, you know, at times. Whatever the Lord leads me to give them, I'll give it to them. But a lot of times I just pass them up. And don't feel self-conscious about it either. You have something, Wade?
Yeah. When I was going to church in New Orleans, I was told to be careful of a couple. I told them, don't worry, I won't give them any money. I went to their house, which was right next to the church. When they came into town, it seems like a lot of these people will move into a house or apartment, whatever, as close to the churches as they can. And I got there, and he wanted all my pots and pans. So it was a couple. It was a couple, and they wanted my pots and pans. And so I gave them enough to survive with, cooking-wise, but I was told it's not. They're just going to buy, you know, they're not really looking to cook or anything. So I know people go to extreme limits to live that life, that begging life. Of course, I get disability, so. Anyways.
All right. Well, we're about out of time here, it looks like. This is an interesting psalm. It brings out a lot of stuff here tonight. We might just continue on from here Thursday night if you want to. That thing that Tim read there at number 25, I have been young and now I'm old and I wouldn't know nothing about that. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When you have faith, I'm just going to mention this. When you have faith, you don't have to beg for bread, do you? I tell you something. David calls it the cycle of life, and that's sowing and reaping. If you're sowing into the kingdom, when the Lord tells you to sow, whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Money, it can be whatever. It can be words, it can be whatever, you know, yourself. But if you're doing that, you don't have to worry about this. I tell you what, I can't tell you how many times that, and just like Dave said, I ain't bragging on myself, but I found money in my billfold. I like that. I kind of like that. I can handle that. I like that kind of paycheck. You know what I'm talking about? Just shows up. It just shows up, and I think I'm getting low, man. I'm getting low here. I got, you know, get a little bit anxious. Don't have to. God, if you're doing everything God wants you to do, He'll take care of you. I'm telling you, He'll take care of David. The same way. Remember David talking about the $8,000 in the drawer. God put it in a drawer. Then he turned around and got $8,000 out from under the bed, between the mattresses. The Lord told him, said, reach under there. He reached under there, pulled out $8,000 more. I go in there and check all the time now. I catch him gone, I go in and check under his bed. Glory to God. There might be another $8,000 out there waiting on him. No, I don't. I'm just kidding, y'all. But God can take, he can handle it. He can handle it.
Praise when God. I come down, can we, my wife sleep in that bed?
No, you cannot. That bed's been staked out by dozens before you, I guarantee you. No, y'all, but by the way, David, Leon told me just a while ago that he had finished that room, so it'll be available for you and your wife when you come down. Lord, I just thank you for a great time tonight, and I ask, Lord, that you place these things in our hearts that we've talked about. It's just so good, Lord. It just blesses me to watch everybody interact and put the things that you've given them out there, Lord, and because I know when that's being done, that we're learning, that we're all learning from each other. And I thank you for it, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, and I pray that you place it in our hearts for Thursday night, that we'll continue this conversation in Psalms 37. I don't know what else more we got in there, but I know you do. And what really surprises me, Lord, is the many avenues and the many layers that are in these verses in your word, Lord, and how somebody might see it this way, somebody else will see it this other way, and they're all right. And that's awesome. Thank you for it, Father. Continue to work in us, Lord. Continue to sanctify us, Lord, and be with us. Show us and put us all into that cycle of life of sowing and reaping without hesitation when the Holy Spirit leads us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the things at this promised land. And, Lord, that we have available everything in the Word of God, in the promises that you've given us, Lord. And I thank you for it. Bless us, Lord. Give us a good night's sleep tonight. And come again with us as we come together Thursday night in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Saints, good night and God bless you. Let me unmute everybody. All right.
All right.